2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. I used to wrestle with that last clause of the fourth verse, because I didn't understand. You might well bear with him. What he's saying is, in verse 1 he says, I wish you could bear with me a little in my folly, because I'm afraid you might well bear with somebody else who is a fool. Meaning, I'm the apostle, and I'm, you know, he'd finished the last verse, it's not he that commends himself, but whom the Lord commendeth. That's who's approved. Some people come as fools, preaching foolish things. And people listen to them, in spite of the fact that what they're saying is absolutely not the truth. It is foolish. It's not profitable. But people listen anyways. As Paul said in another place, in Timothy, you know, hey, the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves after their own lusts teachers, because their ears are itchy. You know, they have itching ears. They want to hear stuff. I want to take you and show you the deeper truths of the Bible, hidden beneath what you think you read. You think you read one thing. No, that's not what it really says. What it really says is, and this is, the funny thing is that this little section here is a perfect example of the way in which the Word of God is being perverted by some. So Paul's acting a little foolish, in a sense. It may seem, you know, he has a lot of confidence in the Corinthians, but on the other hand, he worries about them. Sometimes he says things that are kind of foolish, because he's answering fools. I mean, you know, some people come forward and say, well, you have to have certain qualifications to teach the Word of God. Right? Where'd you get your doctorate from, Paul? Someone asked me. Where'd you get your ordination? What seminary did you go to? Right? And this is foolish. Now, in order to answer that, I have to enter into their folly. To talk about those things. And then also to answer, what are my qualifications? Because my qualifications can sound even more foolish. I say, God put me up to it. God taught me. I didn't go to a seminary. Well, that's really foolish. That's not how I go around to people. But in as much as they are always touting their degrees, and they're always touting their qualifications and their commendations, I know who commends me. So I have the right to say so. Even if I do think it is a bit foolish, I'd just rather teach the truth than talk about me. And that's what Paul talks about himself, but it's because other people are talking about themselves and their qualifications, and he has to sort of answer that. Well, Paul, what's your qualification? You know? So bear with me in my folly, he's saying. Because I'm afraid you might bear with some other fool. Bear with me. Give me a chance first. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Not all jealousy is evil. There is godly jealousy. Like the jealousy you have over the truth. You jealously guard it against robbery, against those who would pervert it and take it away from the minds of the simple. I'm jealous over the people that God has given into my charge, that their minds should not be perverted, you know. This isn't jealous in the sense of envy, but in the sense of zeal. But zeal can also be bad. So, you know, and just like anything, you know, there is a covetousness that is good. Covet the greater gifts. Don't covet another man's gift. You know, but we want to ask, when we go to God, say, God, I really want a great gift. There's nothing good about saying, God, well, I don't want anything. If you give me something, I'd be responsible for it, and I'd rather just have nothing. Just save me, that's good enough for me. You're not exhibiting the proper zeal. For I have espoused, you know, I have engaged you to be married to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, chaste virgin implying without sin, implying true, faithful, not running after this doctrine or that doctrine. He means it in a figurative sense. It's interesting that this next verse is going to be taken by some as a very literal sense. And I see why they go that way. As far as I see that it's easy to push someone that way. But it is not necessary to go that way. Especially when you consider we have the account of Genesis that tells us what happened. You know, there's a, you know, when in the Old Testament God talked about his people being faithful to them, he compared it to marriage and faithfulness. And then when they would go after idols, they would go whoring after their idols, and they were committing adultery against him. In a spiritual sense, you know, in a figurative sense. And sometimes there was literal fornication and so on going on with the idols, but it was not the literal, but the figurative that he was talking about. Though literal sin, whether it be fornication or some other form of wickedness, that is also rebellion and adultery against God, so to speak. If you're supposed to be, if you are espoused to him, if you are supposed to be faithful to him, when we sin, it's like we are being unfaithful. Because he has not espoused us to be servant to sin and servant to Christ. He has espoused us to have one master. It says, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. That's what Jesus said. Whoever commits sin serves sin. If you commit sin, you can't serve Jesus Christ. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve sin and Jesus Christ. You cannot. Well, then how can anyone serve Christ? Ah, by the promises of God, this can be overcome. And also by his sacrifice, he imputes righteousness to you so that even before you come to the point of perfection, he's going to look at you as one who is perfect. So you have a dual assistance here. God is going to look at you in spite of the things that you've done. But when you appear before him on judgment, you want to have come along and be there. Because for some reason, there's people who believe on him who he's going to see on the day of judgment. He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. For those whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. If you are not conformed to the image of his son, he will not recognize you. I don't know who you are. We want to appear as chaste. You know, that is the word holy, usually translated holy, you know, clean, perfect, virgin, you know, an unmarried maiden, implying also, of course, the technical sense of virginity. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, see, people, what they do, this is the way in which fools come to the word and pervert it, and unfortunately, people espoused to Christ are listening to them. They'll say, well, look, it says here, chaste virgin, obviously it's talking about sex, right? And only sex, really. So, the serpent beguiled Eve. Well, that word beguiled, can mean to seduce wholly. It's ex apato. The word means to seduce wholly. It comes from apato, which means to cheat or delude. Ex apato is like, it's like saying, literally out. To out delude or out deceive. But the idea of seduction here does not carry with it the connotation we have in the modern sense. And that we say seduce, right, in our modern English, and we think, oh, seduce. And it was a word choice by Dr. Strong to say seduce. Because seduction, we think of in terms of sex, and it doesn't have to be that way. How did the serpent seduce Eve? We don't have to guess. And people take this and then they go back to Genesis and they say, well, we've got to change the story. We've got to change the story. Eve must have had sex with somebody because it said he seduced her. But how did he seduce her? How did he beguile her? It says exactly what he did. He said, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Genesis 3 verse 1. Hath God said this? Is this what God said? And the woman said, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And people make a big deal about what Eve added to the commandment or anything. It doesn't matter. It's not significant. Neither shall you touch it. Don't touch that fruit. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. And this may have been what she heard from Adam. Or maybe, I don't know that she's necessarily deceitfully adding this. Whatever. It's not important. What did the serpent say to seduce the woman? Come, lie with me. No. He said, ye shall not surely die. No, 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 no. That's wrong. God knows in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you will be as gods, knowing both good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. A tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and ate it and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So what happened? Why did they sew fig leaves? Because they'd done something with it? No, because they knew they were naked suddenly. They'd been naked the whole time and they didn't realize they were naked. And you can observe this in children. When they grow to a certain age, suddenly they realize, I am naked. Little ones don't seem to care. But they get to a certain age and all of a sudden they start covering themselves. At one age, they're running around and you see their genitals flopping all over the house, right? And then they get to a certain age and suddenly you never see it again. It's just poof, gone. Right? Because the knowledge of good and evil is ripening in their minds and suddenly they know, I better cover up. Why do they know that? Because that is what the fruit did. The fruit had an effect. And people scoff at... the thing is, a lot of people who might study this will not even understand why this is important. Or why I'm even talking about all this. And the reason I'm talking about it is because there are those who would pervert God's word and say that Eve and Satan had sex in the garden together. And that Genesis 3... somehow implies that, and that this verse somehow proves it. It does not. Ex apato has nothing to do with sex, unless, you could say, you could deceive someone into having sex with you, or seduce them, meaning through subtlety, right? To use his subtlety. But how did the serpent use his subtlety? When we compare this verse, what did he do? He lied about what God said. That is how he beguiled Eve. That is how he seduced her into doing what? Laying with him? No. Into eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which caused man to die. It is so simple. God made the tree to grow. It was a tree that grew. She looked at the tree. The tree looked good for food. All right, it said it was good for food. It was good. That's the way she looked at it. It was so simple. But there are those who would pervert your minds, who would twist the scripture to mean something. No, wait. Because of this word beguiled, because it means according to strong, seduce, but according to, you know, who knows? Did he say to exapato? Oh, to seduced sexually? No. It meant to seduce wholly. It doesn't mean body, mind, and soul. What it means is to completely take in, to completely deceive, to wholly deceive, seduce. Seduce your mind away from the truth. As Eve was beguiled by the serpent, so your minds also, because her mind was seduced. Her mind was seduced. Your minds also might be seduced, just like Eve's mind might be seduced. What are they thinking? That the devil's going to come down and lay with people? Is that how people are going to be deceived? The ministers are going to come forth and say, we are the ministers of God. Please lay with us, as the serpent lay with Eve. Is that what they're going to do? No, they're going to say, hath God said? But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Hath God said that? Well, let me tell you something. Let me show you a little trickery. Let me show you a little handling of the word of God deceitfully. Let me show you a little something deeper. The deep parts of Satan. The deep parts of deception and delusion and seduction. They seduce your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? That we have to overturn the book of Genesis and take this scripture and pervert it out of all meaning? Is that the simplicity of Christ? The simplicity of Christ is righteousness, holiness, and godliness. He died for your sins that you may be made the righteousness of God, and that you may be made the sons of God, that you might be conformed to the image of his Son. It is perfection and pureness and holiness, a chaste virgin. That is the simplicity of Christ. It is not a bunch of doctrines which pervert the word of God, which take you away from the simplicity into the complexity of nonsense and deception and fables. That is what they do. They want to take you away from something simple. Walk ye in this way, in the right way. That is the simplicity of the truth. That is the simplicity of the gospel. Walk ye this way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Follow me. Follow me. That's the. And what did Jesus do? Did he? Well, we're gonna do the Gospels really soon. After we do Hebrews, we're gonna go to the Gospels. I get so animated when I think about this because it really ticks me off. I feel like I want to yell about it for another hour. They want to pervert the Word of God and change the meaning. And they think they do well. That's the simplicity of Christ. The simplicity of Christ is, read Genesis 3 at face value, but don't take it for what it says. Don't do that. Don't just believe the word of God. Believe what I say. You've got to change the whole story into something entirely different because we have a verse here that says, the serpent beguiled Eve. What did he beguile her with? His genitals? No, with his subtlety. And is that the only way in which this is done? No. But I think this, the funny thing is that right in the midst of this passage talking about people corrupting people's minds from the simplicity that is in Christ, there are teachers out there like Dr. Arnold Murray who are perverting people's minds away from the truth. And for those who do not know that name, I'm sorry I brought it into it, but you know what? It's out there. And people have a problem, and he always teaches his students, oh, I never name names. Well, I do. You know why I name names? Because Paul named names, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have erred concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past. Of whom is this? And Alexander the coppersmith. He has much grieved me. The Lord reward him according to his works. Yeah. He named names. I named names too. Mark them which so walk. Mark them which are deceitful. Mark them which pervert the word of God. Mark them. Just do a strong search and mark them. He says, mark those who walk not according to the doctrines of the apostles, or something along those lines. You know, I have liberty. I'm a servant of God. You look up that. I'm not going to look it up right now, because I know it's right. I can mark him if I want. The only reason they think it's wrong is because he says it's wrong. And it seems so nice, not to mention names. Yeah. When you're out perverting the word of God, it's a good idea to teach people not to mention names, lest your name come up. But I'm willing to walk under that. Mention my name. Because in a sense, right, I say that, and people who have never heard of Arnold Murray are suddenly going to be curious about Arnold Murray. So they're going to go check out Arnold Murray. I don't care. That's what he's afraid of. He would never mention my name, believe me, and I doubt he's even taken notice of me. I'm no more than a buzzing fly that he can't even hear because I'm on the other side of the universe. That's how insignificant I am compared to a mega preacher like Dr. Murray. All right? But I used to be a student of his. Not that he knew me, because he has millions of students. Or hundreds of thousands. I don't know. He certainly goes into millions of homes. But I'm not afraid of having the same judgment on me. Then judge me. Talk about me. Send me letters telling me what I think is wrong, and I'll consider it and tell you if you're right. Because Lord knows I've changed my mind to conform to God's word. Oh, I have. Because I used to be a student of such thing. My mind was once corrupted in this nonsense. Eve was, you know, there was some sort of, you know, you want to, the thing is, you're not familiar with God's word, right? So you meet someone. You know, I think of, you know, there is a seduction that goes on. Oh, I probably shouldn't go there. I was going to go to Proverbs, and it talks about the strange woman who seduces the young man. Oh, come in. Stolen waters are sweet. My bed is perfumed. Come on, lie with me. My husband's away. Right? And what happens is these people, they're interested in the Bible. They want to learn more about the Bible. I know, I was one of them. You want to know about the scriptures. You don't know anything. And some elder comes along and says, well, let me show you a few things. So they show you this scripture here, the serpent beguiled Eve. They show you that scripture there, this, that, the other. They show you this scripture there, blah, blah, blah. And then they show you Genesis. And they say, well, see, it's got to be different. You need to understand this on the deeper level. The level that is so deep, it's foreign. You know, there are everyone who deceives uses the Bible to hear a little there, a little right. And even line-by-line preachers who preach the Bible right as it is written, they will pervert all truth. Verse 4 says, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with, you know, if one comes preaching another Jesus, you might well bear with me in my folly. Right? I'm afraid you might bear with someone preaching another Jesus. It's something he was concerned about, that they would listen to that. Listen to a different gospel than had been preached. And this, the truth here is as it is written and as he taught it. You know, what are the good things of the gospel that we can have by faith in him? You know, and the thing is, these people, that, and it comes, you know where it comes from? You know where this perversion comes from for people? It starts by perverting the gospel. And the number one way in which the gospel is perverted is people teach that just believe, and then at that point you're done, and then just come to church and whatever. You know, I don't know, you know, just that when you just accept him in faith, and then after that it's all just going through the motions. Because you're going to keep on sinning. You're going to be, life's going to pretty much continue as normal, except you're going to be saved. Oh, maybe you quit drinking, or maybe you stop being a homosexual, right? But you're proud, you know, you maybe you just lay off some of the heavy sins. You know, maybe you stop smoking your crack. You stop, yeah, sodomy, and right? They want you to stop all that stuff, but then they'll tell you, but you will never, ever be perfect or be free from sin. You're always going to sin in some way. You're always going to be doing that. You'll always be a servant to sin.
Jesus said, the servant abideth not forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He said that right after he said, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. But if the Son makes you free, you will really be free. Not theoretically be free, in just some theoretical sense that you believe that he imputes righteousness to you, and so he looks on you as righteous even though you're still sinning. That is not freedom from, that is not freedom. I don't think that's freedom at all. If I'm still serving sin in some capacity, yeah, maybe God looks at me as righteous, but on the ground here, I don't look at myself as being righteous. I can't, unless I lie to myself. And when I come to before Christ on Judgment Day, he's not going to know me. I'm not going to be anything like him. When we see him, we're supposed to be like him. 1 John 3. They pervert the simplicity of our walk. Right? And so they make it utterly nothing. Just, you're just coasting after that. And people get bored and they think, is this all there is to Christianity? And so then these snake oil people, like the teacher I've mentioned and many others, come along and say, ah, there are deeper truths you need to be made aware of. There's serpent had sex with Eve. There's pre-existing souls reincarnated as flesh people. I know they would never say reincarnated, but that's what I'll say. The incarnate souls of angels in the former ages and blah, blah, blah. Oh, you've got to know this. There's also the this, that, the other. Some of it is possible, right? I mean, we want to talk about how old the earth is. We could talk about issues of this, issues of that. It's like they're bored with the Christian part of our religion. The Christian part being the part about being like Christ. They're not bored with it. They've never accomplished it. They've never gotten close to being like Christ because they don't think they have to. They think all they got to do is believe, and after that, it's just a bunch of homework. And it's all optional. It's all electives. What do you want to study? You want to study Genesis? You want to study this? You want to study that? You know, let's study genealogies. Let's go into endless genealogies. Let's go back into the former languages and see if we can figure out some deeper, darker truths we can pull out. Maybe Eve did have sex with the serpent. That would be interesting. Maybe the Jews are the sons of the devil, literally. Hey, let's look this stuff up. Let's go into this stuff. Some true, some not. Not true. And so they have nothing left to do in their, but the thing is, what are the most important things? Judgment, mercy, faith. We have to learn to exercise judgment and mercy and faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, kindness, temperance, godliness, righteousness, love. If these things are in you and abide, you will never fall. You will make your calling and election sure. That's the thing. They talk about running the race, but they don't run it. They think running the race is, I don't know what they think it is. I don't know. I guess they understand it's not, it's about sin. But that is the whole race. I'm telling you, you need to focus on number one. Our number one focus in teaching and in our life is on being like him. We want to change ourselves. That is the doctrine. We want our nature to be changed. We want to put on the divine nature. That's what we're having faith for. That's why we believe God, that we can put on the divine nature. Our focus is on righteousness, holiness, and godliness. Those are the things we need to be concerned with. And you know what? It's a big concern. It might take your whole life to fully root out every element of wickedness and earthliness, you know? So you better start now. It doesn't have to take your whole life either. You don't want to have some root of bitterness or of wickedness laying in you. You need it all rooted out. I tell you, when I got the Holy Ghost the first time that day, or the only time I got, but the first thing that happened was all kinds of sins left me. But not everything left me. Not even everything I thought had left me. And it took some time for more things to come out. I don't make excuses for myself. It's just that's what happened to me. And I need to have all those things working in me in order for me to be sure. Now, God knows whether I'm chosen or not. He knows whether I am going to be saved or not. It's no mystery to Him. You know, what I believe is He knows that I'm going to be saved. He knows that I'm going to make it. So then I believe I'm going to make it. But I won't be sure, personally, until I see all the works that God has promised would happen to me. And then I'll be sure when I see that. It makes you sure. And I'll tell you what, and there are clergy out there who want to, no. They want to seduce your minds. Just believe, because you know what, they come in with a gospel that is quote-unquote simpler. And so then it's like, well, you're making it more complex, Paul. It's really very simple. Just believe. That's all. Well, just believe it. I just believe in believing, like they do in Hollywood. Like Disney. Disney, the commandment number one, believe in yourself. Right? Or believe in faith. That's another. Believe in faith. Believe in yourself. The good guy never dies at the end. Right? Well, the sidekick never dies at the end, right? But it always seems close. Yeah. Is that how we, is that the kind of faith? This is just nothing? Just vacuous? That's all I'm talking about with that. It's just vacuous. They rope you in, and just, it's always the same at the end, right? And their faith is in faith, and believe in yourself, and believe in hope, and have faith in hope and believing. But that's just, if I were to apply that to real life, for people, they go down, they die, they get murdered, they get in car accidents, bad things happen to people, even if they do have faith and hope. What are we placing our faith and hope in? I'll tell you, it's in what God has promised, right? We don't just believe in the cross, we believe in what God has said about the cross. We believe that it would take away our sins, right? We don't just have faith. I have faith in the cross. The cross, I have my faith in it. Because it's the cross. That's it. It's just knowing nothing else. I mean, I just look at that symbol. And I just feel faith come on me because it's faith. I mean, look at it. It's the cross. I mean, it's like it's the cross. It's like a holy image. It's a thing, It's inspiring. And I have faith in it. I mean, that's not faith. A set of facts. But Jesus died for my sins. I have faith he died for my sins. Well, God's promises say that he died for your sins. But there was a purpose for him dying for your sins. And you need to know that. That's why we go from faith to faith. It only takes, in the beginning, it's just a little. And I tell you, and God can judge us at any time. You might have faith and then suddenly die. And God will judge you based on that. It's just like the thief on the cross. It can be just painfully simple. He accepted one. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the other he rejected, and they were both crucified with him. Interesting, huh? One had faith, and the other did not. They both had the works, though. So works alone will not save you, but faith alone does not save either. Faith being alone is dead. And that the only passages in the scripture that talk about faith alone or faith only deny that faith only is enough. You got to go from faith to faith, and faith will lead you to other things like temperance. Faith will lead you to godliness. Faith, if you don't have the faith that leads you to obey Christ, then you don't have faith that can save you. That's not the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ will lead you to doing right. Okay? You don't have to be perfect tomorrow. But you have to trust him that he can do it for you. He will teach you the way. That is the simple gospel that is so hard for people to lay on and to believe in. It's hard for people to believe that. Oh, I'm going to be righteous? I'm going to stop doing sinful things? Yeah. That is, I'm going to put off my human nature and put on a divine nature? That's right. That's what I'm going to do. Then you can laugh at me. I don't care. There are other Jesuses out there. Other Jesuses. And I tell you, I know, I can tell the difference because their Jesus has a totally different qualities than my Jesus. And when I start talking about my Jesus, they're like, God's not like that. And I'm like, oh, and I realize it myself. He worships another Jesus. He worships the Jesus other than the Jesus I received. Because the Jesus I received is the one described in the Bible. And I generally find that the people's opinions of what Jesus is and what he taught is nothing like what Jesus was like in the Bible. You know, it's drugstore Jesus. It's you know, pop culture Jesus. It's doe-eyed, soppy-eyed, tender Jesus. And Jesus is tender and meek, but that side of his character has been overemphasized, unfortunately. He's also stern Jesus, severe Jesus, and even cruel. Jesus would never be cruel. Oh, yes, he would. When he comes, he's going to come on a white horse, and his garments are going to be dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies. I'm not saying he's sadistic. I'm just saying the enemies of him will say he is very cruel. Because the enemies of God, what do you think? The enemies of God are going to say, well, God's wonderful. God's good. People always want the enemies of God to admit that God's good. And he is good, even if they don't want to admit it. Because God never had to create his enemies, but he did. And that in and of itself is nice. Imagine instead of, you know, you're God and you see your enemies, right? Uncreated. You can imagine them and you say, I'll make people that hate me. I'll let people that hate me actually have a shot at life and enjoying things and being alive. I mean, they're not going to stay forever. But, then you know what? Is there anyone alive, living well, who regrets being alive? I've regretted my life at times, but only because of the folly. But, you know, I would rather having a sound mind, you know, not being in the grip of some emotional outburst. I know. I'm glad to be alive. I always have been glad to be alive. It's a blessing. I don't deserve to be alive. Nobody does. Why do we deserve to come into life? Whether it be for whatever purpose, we don't deserve it. God is good. I guess I'm dwelling on that because I said Jesus was cruel. And I feel like, oh, Lord, I don't want to be mistaken. I just mean, you know, fearful in praises, worker of wonders. He stretched out his right hand and the earth swallowed them. You know, he comes with a sharp sword with two edges, that with it he should smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. In love, they'll say. Okay, yeah, yeah. He is gentle and severe. I mean, I tell you, so, behold the goodness and severity of God towards them that fell, severity. That's all I mean by cruel. I don't mean in the sense, like I said, I don't mean in the sense of sadistic. I'm going to leave it there. If you don't understand what I meant, and if you're harping on what I meant, and you're probably angry with me all the way. So I'm not going to mess with you. If you receive another spirit, a different spirit. What other spirit could you receive? Well, I guess there's other spirits. Paul is speaking hypothetically. If. Or another gospel. You know, I tell you what. About the spirit issue. You know, people say, well, you know, look at Paul. You had a spiritual experience. How do you know that was God? I'm like, well, if it was an evil spirit that I received, then what am I going to do? I received it. I didn't just receive it, it came on me. If an evil spirit came on me while I was seeking Jesus, I said, Lord Jesus, give me your Holy Spirit, and then an evil spirit came? I don't know, I have trouble believing that, because it says, Jesus said, which man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? You know, and if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? He says, so if you and your evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask him? And he can give us the Holy Ghost that way too, all right? But okay, but let's say people receive another spirit because maybe they're searching for another Jesus. I didn't know what Jesus I was looking for at the time. So, you know, I'll grant you, maybe it was an evil spirit. Okay, I'd find that hard to accept, but let's just say it was. Well, now what do? I was there seeking Jesus and I got a spirit. Should I just say, not good enough. It might have been an evil spirit. I need a more sure word. I need something more. I tell you, if something happens to you like that, you've just got to go with it. Because I have to take it as, well, God answered my prayer. I mean, what am I going to do? Wait around for something bigger? He might get mad at me. He sends me his spirit, and I'm like, that's not good enough, God. And what kind of fool would that make me? A big one, I'll tell you. That would make me a big fool. If God sent me his spirit, and I was like, well, I think it was an evil spirit. Yeah, sure, I turned from alcohol and drugs. Yeah, sure, it changed my life. Stopped smoking. Yeah, sure, I had a revelation in the scriptures and my mind was totally rearranged and just an explosion of knowledge and all that. But, you know, that probably was just an evil spirit. What kind of fool would I be? But now having received that spirit, what about another spirit? A spirit that would lead me away from that. A spirit that would lead me back towards the things I used to believe. And I've had spirits like that come at me. I don't mean in the spirit world, I mean in real people. People who have that old spirit saying, you need to repent and come back. You need to return to the doctrines of, you know, the Shepherd's Chapel or whatever. That's all I have to return to. So what else would I, you know, the reason I talk about it, that was my church. That was where I came up. Another, you know, they come with other spirits to bring you back. Or another gospel. You know, a different, now they're going to come with a different way to me. Oh, you don't have to, Paul, you don't have to walk uprightly. Just relax. Just don't deny your human nature. You know, you're going to do some sinning. Just stay away from the worst kinds of sins and you're all right. Just don't go sodomizing people and, you know, stay off the crack. Maybe a little marijuana. I mean, that's not so bad, right? Maybe, just a little drink. Oh, you don't need to add your faith. All you need is faith plus nothing. Faith plus nothing equals salvation. Even though the apostle said add to your faith, I've got another gospel that just says, just believe. Believe and receive. Well, I do believe, and I want to receive. I believe, and I want to receive the promises, but I want to receive the full catalog of promises available to a Christian. Because they're not just available, they are required. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, that by these promises we may be partakers of the divine nature. So I spent a lot of time on those first four verses. Quite a lot of time. But they are jam-packed with an important idea. Our minds should not be corrupted away from a very simple fact. That Christ died for our sins, and he wanted that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a simple fact of the gospel. You know, it can always be summed up in just a sentence or so, right? We got to be made the righteousness of God. We don't just, believe and then just sort of slough off our the finishing of the work. What do you think? God just, you know, God, what did he give us this life just to, I don't know, experiment? Or you know, don't you think that there's some reason behind us being able, like, let's say I believe, why not just die the next moment? You know, instead of messing around with the rest of the life. I mean, I got to take care of people. Okay, responsibilities, okay. Oh, but, I mean, but there's more to it than that. There's something to be completed in our, there's a race to be run, and we want to be crowned. We want to be victorious. We want to win. And what is it we are being crowned with? I want to be crowned with righteousness. That's what I want to gain by running. Verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. And here he's being somewhat sarcastic. I suppose I was not a little, even a bit behind, not a whit. What did not a whit mean? In nothing. Behind or lacking or somehow a deficit. The very chiefest apostles. Hooper. Which is kind of like... There was someone who translated this extra super apostles. The very chiefest apostles. Yes. Hooper Leon. Leon is exceeding. And Hooper is like over. Like hypertension. Our word hyper is comes from Hooper. Or hypo. No. Hypo is under. Hooper is over. Yeah. Hooper is the same as hyper in our English. You know, the hyper exceeding apostles. The super duper apostles. I mean, there are some others who think they're really, you know, a super preacher. You know, Billy Graham comes to mind. He's an extra super apostle. Man, he's all over the place. If he lives, I don't know if he's still alive. You know, but big guy. I suppose I was not... And nothing behind the super duper apostles. But though I, even if, though, meaning, he didn't see himself as being behind these super duper apostles, but maybe other people did. You know, they've got big TV shows, he's just got nothing. You know, they've got their fancy studios. He's just on a shortwave radio in his basement, you know, so to speak, not, you know, whatever. I'm just saying, I'm comparing it to sort of modern times, trying not to compare myself. He was a bit rude in speech. You know, he used common. This word is idiotes. We get our word idiot from it. It means an ignoramus. Yeah, I may be a bit of a plain speaker. You know, I don't talk about exegesis and blah, blah, blah. But he was not deficient in knowledge. And he'd been thoroughly made manifest among them. And all, I mean, his whole manner of life had been revealed to them. And what he was all about, they knew him well. He wasn't like some bizarre spectacle of your unknownness. And that can be appealing to people. Oh, the unknown. You know, ooh, what's this new thing? He became very well known among them. He'd been revealed. Verse 7. And that was a bit of an abasement. Okay, I'm leading into verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. As the truth is in Christ, I'm sorry, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia, of Greece. What he's saying is, I abased myself in your presence. Did I offend you in that? Because I think what he's saying is, you tend, in this whole chapter saying, you tend to listen to people who come across as important and who come in, you know, with, you know, you're impressed by backwards collars and fancy hats, and you're impressed by sharp suits and slicked back hair. You're impressed by giant churches with big preachers who make lots of money. You think, well, 50,000 people can't be wrong. Right? But he abased himself that they might be exalted. He humbled himself. He preached the gospel free of charge. Without saying, all right, you want to listen to me? Pay up. I'll tell you what. How many Bible study courses are out there that are going to be free? Yeah, some false teachers have free ones too. I know. But they also charge. If you want recordings of them, they charge. They make money off of it. What do my recordings cost you? Nothing. All right? Paul preached free. Free of charge. He didn't. Now, he had the right to charge for it. You want to be taught in a deep technical sense of this word? You ought to pay for it. It's worth a lot of money. It's worth more money than you even have. I don't care how rich you are. What I could give you from the knowledge God has given me is beyond price. Because what would you pay to live forever? And you say, well, Paul, you think you know? I know I know. But I can't convince anyone else of that. At least, not unless God gives. I mean, there'll be people who are convinced because God is going to put it in their hearts to be convinced. But I can't just pick some guy off the street and say, okay, I'll give it to this guy. It has to be given from God first. And he's saying, I robbed other churches. It doesn't mean like in a sense of stealing, but let's say they were. I took wages from other churches to do you service, to be a servant to you. I mean, I let other churches pay my way while I was serving you. Because I didn't want to be chargeable to anybody when I was with you. You know, there are other churches who are forward to support. Paul, we want to support you. We want to send you money, right? They were forward to do that. And he said, okay, fine. And then he came to Corinth. And he's like, okay, I got their support. I'm just not going to charge these people because I'm new here. What was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia, they brought supply. He didn't collect. He didn't set past the plate in Corinth. Paul didn't pass the plate anywhere he went. Paul came and they started handing him money. Some people did, who were very forward to be generous. God put His Spirit in their hearts to give to that ministry. He didn't have to go around passing the plate, you know. Chargeable means actually to be slothful, you know, like someone who was just absolutely worthless, lazy. Paul worked with his own hands, but sometimes, obviously, with all the other things he was being asked to do, it was hard for him to actually get that work. I understand that. It's hard for me to work doing all the things of... We're doing the works of God and actually doing other works to support a family and stuff. I mean, it's no wonder. It's no wonder you end up in poverty. Because there's not enough room for both. I got 6 kids and a wife. How do you think I support them? And I tell you, not very well. So, and in all things, I've kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep. I'm not going to be a burden to you. As the truth of Christ is in me, no matter. I mean, I'm not going to. You know why I'm not going to be charged with you? Because no one's going to stop my boasting. Nobody's going to stop in Greece is going to say anything about me. I'm going to say what I want to say because they're not going to say he's doing it for money, blah, 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 because I'm not going to take it. I mean, I'm not doing it. I'm not taking it. Why? Because I love you not? God knows. It's not because I don't love you. Corinth, he's saying. Because they hear this and they think like, well, I want to give to you. And he's like, no one's going to stop me. You want to give, we'll send something on to poor saints who need the help. I'm being supported by the Macedonians here so that I can be unchargeable to you because there's a battle to be fought here. I got some extra super apostles coming in, perverting your minds from the truth. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, not righteous. They will come to an unrighteous end, because their works are unrighteous, because their deeds are evil. What he does, he's saying, I'm doing this to give them no chance, no occasion, starting point, opportunity from those who are looking for an opportunity. So in the things they're glorying in, they may be found to be just like us. Not super, just regular. And even less, because such are false apostles. They're fake. They say they're sent from God. They're pseudo. They're fake. Deceitful. Aiolios. Guileful. Tricksters. Transforming. They're not like, you know, Transformers. Blah, blah, blah. No, all it means is they are disguising themselves. Metaschematio, to transfigure or disguise. It doesn't mean to transfigure, but ideas of disguisement. So they are disguised as the apostles of Christ. Oh, we are the apostles of Christ, but they're false. They bring about false doctrines, contrary to the doctrines which Christ taught. And the apostles, the true apostles, but Paul taught. This is the way. Walk ye in it. What's contrary to it? Oh, no. You don't have to do that. Hath God said, add your faith virtue? No. You just do your best. You know, don't expect too much. You're going to be disappointed. Okay. False apostles. Deceitful workers. They're not of Christ, not of this Jesus. They're of some other Jesus, no doubt. Because Jesus is on their lips. That's the thing, they think, whoever says the name of Jesus, the name, blah, 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 blah. It's not, the name of Jesus is not merely his syllables that make up the sounds you make with your mouth when you say his name, Jesus. No, it is him, his reputation, and his fame, his work, the truth about him is who he is. That is his name. His name, his doctrine. They go together. And no marvel, Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. Satan isn't like come down with bat's wings and horns on his head. He comes down as an angel of light. Ah. He's not going to, you know... When the devil is cast out, what do you think? He's going to be appearing to be the devil? No, he's going to appear to be the devil. He's going to appear to be an angel of light. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, for he knows he hath but a short time. So it's no big deal, no great thing, if his ministers also be transformed, disguised as the ministers of righteousness. That's why I like that he was the ministers of righteousness. We are the ministers of righteousness. We teach righteousness. We guide you into righteousness. We tell you the promises which will bring you to righteousness. Jesus died that we might turn us all from our iniquity. Acts chapter 2, 3, something like that. You know, he died to turn us from our sins. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? From unrighteousness. Whose end shall be according to their works. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? I never knew you, for whom he did foreknow. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They work iniquity. That's how he looks at them. And it's not just imputation, because I tell you what, they think they believe in Jesus. They believe in his name, at least they believe in the sounds of his name. Verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. I mean, hey, I'm not a fool, but since you're in the habit of receiving fools, then receive me like one of those fools you've been receiving. Oh, you're an apostle. Let's put him down here in the big seat. Oh, you're a super apostle? Well, let's sit him way up front, a super duper apostle. Let's put him up here. I'd like to have the reception of a fool, please. And you're in the habit of bearing with fools, well then, bear with me. As I play the fool. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. I'm gonna put on some airs here. It's true, but I'm not speaking it. This is not the way Christ would have me speak. But I'm going to speak as these fools do of themselves. Oh, I've saved millions. I've preached here. Oh, the wonderful works of God I've done. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly. Seeing yourselves are wise, we're so smart, we'll listen to fools. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. You suffer. Oh, you want to bring me into bondage? If to Sabbath days? And to holidays? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm wise. Oh, yes, you're wise. Let me show you here in the Old Testament where you need to observe Saturday as your Sabbath day. You got to meet at church on Saturday. If you're not at church on Saturday, you're a sinner. Because look at this, look at this, look at this, look at that. Never mind, Paul already told us, let no man judge you in regards to holy days or of the Sabbath days. The Sabbath days. You're wise. Oh, you can't eat this, you can't eat that. You shouldn't eat this, you shouldn't eat that. It's against the health laws. You shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Oh, I better not do this, I better not do that. Of all this folly that we don't have to put up with because we're in Christ. But they suffer it. Being wise, there's two, you know, you think you're smart and so people show you in the scripture. Oh, I see that. Oh, yes, I see that. You're right, you have a point. He's being a little sarcastic because they're being fools too. You suffer a man to bring you into bondage. You suffer a man to devour you. If a man take of you, oh, you let him take your goods. Oh, yeah. Oh, I could really use some money because I've got to go serve people in another area. Could we maybe perhaps pass the plate? You suffer it. Oh, we're glad to give to such a great man of God as you, false apostle. If a man exalt, I am an apostle, I am an apostle. And then they put, you look at them on the TV, apostle so-and-so. Apostle Johnny Frankenwalkenstein. You know? Apostle so-and-so, prophet so-and-so. They love to put it on their name. If a man smite you on the face, hey, you suffer that. So suffer me. As I get a little foolish. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. I think what he's saying is, I'm talking about they reproach you. Oh, you listen to Paul? Oh, don't listen to Paul. It's a slap in their face. Paul was their like a father to them in the faith, and then they would suffer, you know, a man to smite you in the face in the spirit of reproach. I'm not talking about physical hits. Because our weapons of our warfare, and we do fight. They're spiritual weapons. And we do fight. We cast down. Right? We cast down imaginations and the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We will fight. Wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And in a sense, he's speaking foolishly about fighting back. You know, again, fight fire with fire. They're bold to talk about themselves. I'm bold to talk about me. Yeah, me, apostle of God. Here it comes. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that cometh upon me daily the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. You know, and sometimes I just ran away because that's what Jesus did too. He got in situations and he just disappeared, you know. He legged it, you know. He got out of there. Nothing wrong with that either. You know, you don't always have to sit there and let them hammer you. Sometimes you just, that's what he says. If I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things that concern my weaknesses. That's infirmities. I'm weak, you know. I'm not lying. Damascus, they had a garrison to catch me, and I got out of there. I didn't say, turn me over to them. I ran. He ran. He followed that all up with a bit of a humble thing. I've been stoned, but I've also run away. Okay, and running's often. And Jesus did the same thing. He escaped out of their hand. He passed through the midst of them. I don't think I need to go over detail of that last part. I think the reading of it was kind of enough. You know, people brag about, I am an Israelite. Beware of those who say they are Jews and are not. And I'm not talking about people who live in Israel. I'm not talking about the people who Hitler was trying to do in. I'm talking about blue-eyed blonde boys from Ireland and Deutschland who say, we are the lost tribes of Israel. We know who we are. Yeah, beware of those, because you know what they are? They are the synagogue of Satan. I'm telling you. These people who are not descended from Jesus' people. They're not Jews. Don't tell me the Jews are not Jews. Please. You have your father the devil. Well, hey, there are people who are of their father the devil. and blue-eyed devils. Believe me, plenty of blue-eyed devils running around. Not to make blue-eyed people. My dear brother's a blue-eyed man, and he's no devil. But some people think it's a big deal to be descended from Israel, whether they be from it really or not. In Paul's time, it was Christians who were, you know, it's a bit like the Jews for Jesus, you know. I mean, I'm all for them and I love them, but, you know, I don't, to me, to them it's special, and I don't want to take that away from them, but to me it doesn't give them some greater importance. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. And I don't want to, you know, you feel like, you know, there's so much blindness in Israel and among the true Jews. You feel like there's so much blindness that, like, when you see one convert to Christ, you're like, yes. And you don't want to, you feel like, I don't want to disturb that at all. You know, because they see it as a fulfillment of their Hebrewness. And, you know, I have enough faith in Christ to know that he will lead those whom he is leading to himself in his own good way. And like I said, the primary thing to me is righteousness. If they want to observe their feasts and so on and so forth and see it as an extension of their Jewishness, I don't have any problem with that at all. You know, and I think they generally understand that for a Gentile to observe those things would be unnecessary. That's why I don't observe their holidays and stuff. And they don't have to, but if they want to, that's absolutely okay, because I don't judge, I don't despise people or judge them based on whether they follow that or not. But don't judge me for not doing it, because I have liberty in Christ not to. So, you know, Paul, he had all the credentials in the world. Who could compare themselves to him among these super apostles? You know, as Jesus said of John the Baptist, you know, what did you want to see, a man in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. Preachers to kings. I don't see any among verses 22 through 27, watchings is, you know, like being awake all night. Hunger and thirst, fasting, meaning no eating, without food, going hungry, and the care of all of you. I always say that. People always say, oh, your wife has her hands full with six children. I say, yes, she does. And I have my hands full with six children and a wife. It's a lot of care and responsibility. They don't realize that being over that is as much being responsible, and there's a lot to that, than being hands-on in there. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I? Meaning, I feel for people in the church who, you know, there's weakness in the church. We give attendance to our weaker members, Paul talked about, in the body. Meaning, like, let's say you have a broken finger. What do? You splint it. You take care of it. You bestow greater honor on it. More attention. You give it greater attention. That's what the idea of honor is, to give attention to something in that context. If you have a weak member, like let's say you have a weak leg, what? You pay attention to it. You guard it. You limp, you know. We pay honor to our weaker members. You know, I'm missing an eye, so I get a patch and I cover it up carefully. Or I get a glass eye or acrylic, whatever they make them out of. You know, things that are lacking need the attention. The weak link in the chain is the one that has to be watched. So who is weakened? I am not there with them. I am weakened by it. When someone in the church is weak, I am weakened by it because I am over all the churches. If someone in my house is in pain, I am pained. because I'm responsible for all of them. Someone is sick, I'm sick. If someone is weak, I'm weak. If someone is offended, I burn. So he's saying is like, you know, when they cause one of the little ones to stumble, I burn. They're my responsibility.